dive into Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to dive right in, roll our sleeves up, and dig into God's Word. We've already had a lot of fun together tonight. Wanted to start it a little bit different tonight. But Ephesians chapter 5, we have marriage roles here, husbands and wives. But also, you have this picture of just what the Christian life and mutual service to one another and to others outside of your marriage looks like. And so tonight we're going to talk about some things that in our society people say are archaic, old school, you know, that's from a different time, different day. You know, it's not the way we think now. Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, come on church, today and forever. So these principles are timeless. And we started in week one in Genesis chapter one. I mean, this goes all the way back to the very purpose of our existence, doesn't it? When we talk about men and women in marriage, now keep in mind for my single folks in the room, remember, there are those who have a gift of singleness. Just because you're single doesn't mean that you're any less valuable to God's kingdom or that you need a spouse in order to be satisfied or fulfilled in life. Now, there are those who are called to a life of singleness. But also, marriage is such a beautiful picture, isn't it supposed to be, of Christ and His church. We are His bride, He the groom, and so our marriages should exemplify that. And that's really the goal, isn't it? For it to look like this loving relationship that we have with Jesus. And for men, for us to love our wives as Christ loves the church, and for wives to then respond with this love and not worship. Husbands, we're not God, right? Come on now, that's a great place to say amen. Right? I'm not God, I'm not always right, I don't always have it all figured out. But it's this picture of that relationship. So wives then responding with this service and support and encouragement and building Him up. And so that's the picture we see here in Ephesians 5. So can we dive in together? Yes, your booklets are on the table. Grab them tonight. Why don't we give it up for all of our tech folks, creative team, for all of their work with booklets, newlywed game tonight. Man, that was their idea. I thought that was it. We had fun with that. I mean, just a lot of cool stuff that they've done with this. So, man, I thank God for Pastor Justin, Adam, Cameron, Tristan, Lane, Tevin's with us tonight helping all those guys in the back. If I missed anybody, I apologize. But so many of you that helped back here, so thank you for what you do. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, and we're going to read a lot of scripture here, okay? So here we go, deep into the pool, husbands and wives, our roles in marriage. Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so when is it the right time to do the right thing? Well, right now. That's the right time to do the right thing. Right now. It's because we only have so much time on this earth. Life is like a vapor. The days are evil. That's the idea there. Man, it's just one life and it's short. So you don't want to spend time in constant friction, right, in your relationships. And so he goes on to say, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the what? What, church? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear me talk about this often. Here's our passage on that. Not resaved, but under the control. Day in, day out, we're pouring out for our kids and our spouse and job and God's kingdom and church and others. We've got to be refilled every day. Hear the Spirit's voice. Reconnect with God. And so be filled with the Spirit. Is the Spirit-filled life pretty important for your marriage? What are the seeds, if you will, is the way I say it? Are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so are those things important in a marriage relationship? Yes. And all of that is born out of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of God is the one who births this stuff in us. And so, man, we need the Spirit-filled life. And verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Home ought to be a place of worship. Verse 20, giving thanks. Oh, it's amazing how our perspective changes when we choose gratitude as our attitude. Isn't that right? So giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. God's sovereign over all this stuff, even the hard stuff, man. So I can thank him for it, because even in the hard stuff, I'm learning, I'm growing. And so giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting. Now, verse 21, here you go. This is the groundwork now by which we're going to talk about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Verse 21 is the foundation to that. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a mutual submission. And we have taken this in the church at times and focused it so much on wife submit to the husband that we miss the full context of this passage. What he's saying is that together we should each serve one another and ultimately together serve God's mission. So remember that theme. We are here to serve one another and to serve God's kingdom mission for our home, whatever that is. By the way, men, whatever God calls us to do, is he going to call your wife to do? Come on now. Hello. Is he going to call your wife to it? Yes. And so we got to lean into that. It's together. God does this together. He will put knit our hearts together in this. In his time, in his way, he'll call us together to this job, to this move, to this ministry, to this thing, to make this investment, to help these people in need. God will bring us together in that. So we got to be prayed up and together, waiting on God's timing, right, and hearing from him, but submitting to one another. That's the foundation. So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, doesn't mean better than the wife, and doesn't necessarily carry lots of authority with it. The idea there is that picture of the Godhead. Roles within marriage. God has created men and women, come on somebody, different. Differently. And we both have our gifts and that image of God in us. And so when it says head there, it's speaking of this picture of the role in marriage. God has specifically created the man. Listen, men, he has made us to lean in and lead. But the question is, how do you lead? You don't lead by lording things over your wife or your kids, making demands and having unrealistic expectations or selfish ambition. That's not how Jesus leads us. And so let's understand what this means, right? It's speaking of roles here. God's created order and design, and both are equally important in the marriage. And so wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Just trust God in it. Husbands, trust God in your role. Right? And really, the impetus here is both are very important. Obviously, roles are very significant, very serious roles that carry great responsibility. But men, there seems to be even more impetus on the man here. Because it says, husbands, love your wives as who? Come on, guys. As Christ. Did what? Love the church. And so you start to think, you know, how does Christ love us? How does he love the church? What did he do for us? How did he die? You know, he died for us. Won our salvation. He laid it all down for us. So what am I, and that's kind of the thought here too, guys. What am I laying down for my family? Not what am I demanding. What am I giving up for what's best? And so, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her for what's best for the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There is proof in the Bible that happy wife means happy life. Come on, guys. Did you just read that? Verse 28. Now, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, and that's what we're going to lean into, guys. What does a wife need? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But he what? Nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishment, cherishing. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. Just as Christ, just the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you, what? Men, his wife? What? Love his wife, and let the wife see that she, ladies, what's the next word? Respects her husband. There's your foundation. What does the wife need? What does the husband need? Right? The wife, number one, you ready? Wives, what does the wife need? Love. Love. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But yet, that's the hardest thing to do in life, isn't it? To walk in Christian love toward other people, even in our own home. Because in our own home, we see the best and the worst of one another, don't we? But that's the call that God calls us to. Love. What does that mean? We find it in those two words, nourish and cherish. Nourish and cherish. So what does that mean? First of all, and I'm going to move through this quickly so we can get to some discussion time. That means to provide for her. Provide for her. Secondly, cherish means to protect her. Nourish and cherish. What does it speak of? Provision and protection. And so nourishment speaks here of how we feed and care for our bodies. And so is it pretty important in our homes, men, that our wives and our children know that our home is a safe, secure, loving place? Is that pretty important? It is, isn't it? And ultimately, that is the role that God calls us to in our home, is to provide for and to protect. I'm not making a statement there that the man has to be the leading breadwinner in the home. That's for you to work through, pray, and figure out. I do believe that God calls men to work. Come on, guys. And to be a provider. But we're not saying that one has to make more money than the other, that one has to be the leading breadwinner. That's not the idea here. The idea here is to provide a safe place and a spirit-filled place. Who's called to be the high priest or the priest of the home? Yeah, the husbands, the men. And so this first provision is prayer. It's the Word of God. It's training and discipline of our children that's based out of the gospel. It's love, it's care, it's compassion, it's kindness. And so that's the first provision that is needed in the home. So when, think of it this way, what are we giving up? Right? It's the husband's job to foster spiritual growth in the home. To provide a home where it's safe and it's loving and it's compassionate and it's patient and it's kind. Just as Jesus does to us. It's so great, great question. What have you given up lately? Guys, what have we given up lately for our wives? You know, think about it like this. When you set up that retirement account and you forego the new bass boat, right? So that you can bless your family. What about getting rid of that new four-wheeler? Or you're not buying the golf clubs. You're not doing the stuff. Because you're giving to bless your family. Or you're setting aside time to be with your wife. I mean, those are just really fifth grade level things, aren't they? But it's so interesting how men at times, we're like on second grade level. Can I get an amen on that? Can I get a witness today? Like, well, you know, I'm a grown man. I can do what I want to do. What's some of the statements, right? Well, I hadn't had time to myself in forever. And I mean, what do those things say to our wives? It says some pretty negative, critical stuff, doesn't it? It says that there are other things in my life more important than you and our family. And so provision, provide for her. Secondly, protect her. Using fear or harsh words, abusive language, those things are a cowardly and destructive way to lead in the home, aren't they, men? But how often do we resort to those primal fleshly instincts at times to try to communicate in our home. But boy, how wrong that is, isn't it? And so cherishing here means, again, spirit-filled life. So I need to be under the control of the Spirit. I need accountability in my life. I need others to come alongside. I need to be that man that God's called me to be. So what do our wives need? They need love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen, guys. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean weaker in intelligence. It doesn't mean even weaker emotionally. Sometimes we say, well, it's weaker emotionally. No, well, women are probably stronger emotionally, aren't you, ladies? You're a little more in touch, or a lot more in touch with your emotions a lot of times than your husband is. The men are. It's simply speaking of physical weakness here, but also, think about it. I've heard it said like this before, too. Societal issues. Just how women are treated in society and mankind as a whole throughout the history of mankind. And so, deal with your wife with care and compassion, since they are heirs, fellow heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers won't be hindered. And so first and foremost, men, our wives want to see us love them, care for them, sacrifice for them. That is our role, first and foremost, isn't it? Not to live for my own selfish ambition, my dream, my career, my thing, my expectations. No, lay all that down for what's best for my wife and my children. Okay? Let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen. All right, let's keep going. Ladies, what does your husband need? What word did we say? What does the husband need? Respect. How many of you have an ego-driven husband? Crystal's hand is up like, right here. Hey, who? Come on now. Come on. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When we say ego-driven, I mean in a good way. They're driven men. How many of you are married to a driven man? Let's say it like that. Yes. Whole bunch of you. And so that, listen to me, that's not a bad thing. God created men with that ego to work. But guys, ego can be our enemy. Because we can live in that flesh. And again, we can live for selfish ambition. And so that's just the way that God made your husband. And so what your husband really is after is respect. Have you ever had those conversations at home? You ever heard your husband say, I just don't ever get any respect around here. You ever heard that statement before? Well, that is the leading deal for husbands. Above anything else, that's what we need, is to have our ego stroked, to have that design of God and that purpose for which He made us built in us, not torn down or broken down. And so think of it this way. First of all, build him up. Build your husband up. If he needs to be a better provider, tell him what a good job he's doing and what little bit he's trying. Right? If you want him to be a better father, brag on him the moment that he's doing some stuff that's moving that way. Right? Build them up. Speak positive things into their life. And it's so easy for all of us in today's day and time. That's one of the things that social media has just really turned us into, such a negative, critical society. It's so easy for us to, be the keyboard cowards, as I like to call them, to get on the computer or on the phone and just start ripping people or criticizing this or that. But that doesn't help anybody, does it? And so ultimately, let's not spend our time criticizing one another. And ladies especially, I know it's easy because as men, we have a lot of faults. So, and you see them all the time. So it's very easy to point out our faults. But let me encourage you to lean in, right? Pray over those things. Give it to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that you win your husband without a, do you know that verse? Win your husband without a word, through chaste and respectful behavior. That's interesting. It uses that same word in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so right there, build him up. Build him in the Lord. Build him as a father and as a husband. Find ways to build your husband up. That's what your husband is truly after, is respect. So build him up. But then secondly, also this idea of submission, trust God's plan. Trust in God's plan. At times in your home, if God is doing something in your husband's heart concerning a job or a ministry or an investment to make or something with the kids or giving to help that family in need or, you know, all the different stuff that comes up in our marriages. If God begins to put something in the heart of your husband, you're married to a Christian man and God's putting something in his heart. At first, even if you don't understand it, listen, take it to the Lord, pray over it, continue to talk through it, and trust in what God might be doing in that. I'm not telling you your husband's always right. But I'm telling you, when you take it to prayer and you begin to talk through it, will God work in it? Come on, ladies. Will God work in that? Yes, He will. God will work in that, and He will use you there. One of the most beautiful pictures in the marriage to me of Christ, it's not just the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, but that beautiful picture of the wife serving and supporting her husband even when he may not fully be in the right. God the Father, our God's perfect, right? But did Jesus have to submit to the will of the Father when he came to this earth? You see that picture? Sometimes we miss that beautiful Christ-like picture of submission in the marriage. Ladies, one of the most beautiful pictures of Christian strength in a marriage is when a wife chooses not to attack or not to, dig in and get critical about her husband's faults, but takes it to prayer, gives it to the Lord, encourages, and then God begins to work in that and brings her husband around to the right thing. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. And so it's this beautiful dance, isn't it? Of men, listen, if we want our wives to respond in intimacy, in respect toward us, then our wives need to see us dying to ourselves, not making demands. Come on now. And ladies, in the same way, if our husband is going to respond and grow, come on, men, do we need to grow up? The rest of you are lying. I'm going to help you tonight. Yes. If you want to see him grow in the Lord, it's that example of life. It's not the words. It's prayer in the example and choosing to accentuate the positive and to build him up and to speak those words of gratitude for those things that are good in your home. That's the stuff that begins to draw his heart to you even more. The whole thing is what? Die to ourselves and serve one another. Die to me, come alive. It's not about me. It's not about marriage. Is not about my happiness, although I'm going to be happy in that, right? When I'm with the right person and we're living the right life. But it's not about my happiness. It's not about my needs. Come on, somebody. It's not about what I want or what I expect or what you ought to be doing for me. No, no, no. You've got the total opposite. When we have that attitude, and do we have that attitude often? Yes. From right here to there, we all have that attitude at times and get in our flesh. Guys, ego can be our enemy. And so, ladies, right, we have those times where we think it's all about us. And friend, listen to me, it's not. That is the antithesis of the gospel. It's the antithesis of the Spirit-filled life. It's the antithesis of what marriage is supposed to be. It's when you lay yourself down, you sacrifice for your husband or your wife, that you begin to see the Spirit of God work in incredible ways. And the love is built in your home in that way. What do our wives need, men? Come on now. Come on, men. What do our wives need? This is easy. Right? Love. Ladies, what does your husband need?
Respect.
Respect. And so what I want us to do now, I want us to take a few moments. We've got some discussion questions. Pastor Blake wrote these up for us tonight. Why don't we give it up for Pastor Blake, our Dunbar Cave campus pastor. So here's our questions for tonight. So why don't we take, for this section, let's take about the next 10 to 15 minutes. Let's discuss around the table. If you don't already have a dedicated table host, if you'll go ahead and just dive right in, somebody be a big boy, big girl, take it over, and let's facilitate some discussion. Let's talk together. Hey, don't you love my wonderful wife? Give it up for Miss Crystal right here. My donut.
Oh, my goodness.
Hot and holy. She is so embarrassed right now. I'm not sure what microphone this is. I'm going to give this to Crystal. We want to tell you a quick submission story. And y'all are like, oh my gosh, he's going to get in so much trouble right now. No, it's not that kind of submission story, okay? Oh, there it is. Okay. We want to tell you a story. We're telling this around our table, and we just said, you know what? Let's tell this story. So, submission in the home. How does love and respect, right? It's this dance of the two. You know, how does it exemplify mutual submission? And so, back in, let's see, Reagan was born in 2006. So it would have been like spring because you were pregnant. Put that microphone up there where they can hear you. Yeah.
I'm talking to you right now.
She didn't want to talk to y'all. She wants to talk to me.
We hadn't been pregnant long.
Hadn't been pregnant long. Yeah. So pregnant with Reagan, church called us from Texas. Now, we were doing student ministry together in North Alabama at that time. Full-time student ministry, working with teenagers and their families. And a church in Texas called us, said, hey, why don't you come, you know, be our student minister here. Larger church, bigger ministry, more money, more stuff, all the things, right? And so to me, come on, guys. God, hey, Spirit of God, right there it is, right? I mean, okay, so we're moving, and like we were still living right by her parents and my parents. We went to do student ministry at our home church, so we were still living near home at that time. And mama wasn't feeling it. You want to speak to that? You want to just what was in
well,
your heart?
We did go out to Texas, and I told the
visit,
lady
to visit.
And I told our table that the whole time we were out there, I was just like, I don't want to be here. So the ladies were driving me around, and I was just in the back seat crying. I was like, I just don't want to be here. And I told Eric that I would go visit, but I did not have a peace in my heart. Number one, I was pregnant with my very first child, and we lived 2 minutes from my parents and 5 minutes from Derek's parents. And so I didn't know how to raise a child. I never had a baby. So that was our support. But then the other key factor was we did go to that church with our youth group. So we had already been there. Frontliners?
Yeah.
Frontliners. So a mission event with our youth. And I had learned while we were out there that the cost of living was like double, if not triple. And if I was pregnant, I didn't know if I'd be able to work or need to stay home. Daycare is expensive. So I was just thinking practical things like, how are we going to take care of this baby? And where are we going to live? I know God is our provider, but there are some things you have to think about. And I just really did not have a peace. But I went, I listened, we came back home. He asked me, and I just said, I just don't have a peace.
Oh, I was mad. I was angry mad. And guys, you'll love this. I mean, I went preacher, and I pulled like the submission card a few times.
He did.
Yeah, I pulled the submission card a few times. But what we realized in that was, had we taken that position, that would have put us on, I mean, possibly a 10 to 15 year student ministry trajectory. Well, it wasn't but 3 years later that we came here. And first pastorate, but first thing, but this is God's call on our life. And that's obvious now. And so guys, you ready? I'm the one that had to submit. See that? To God's will, not that I wasn't listening to God, but God was speaking through all of this, and he used it. And so I had to submit. And what happened was, and I'm not perfect, not trying to paint a hero like I'm a hero, because I was real mad and real mean for a little while.
He was pretty mad.
Watch. I was pretty mad,
well,
pretty mean.
But I also told our table the other thing that happened that really made me stop and check myself was, when we got back home, I can't remember how long, but anyways, the pastor's wife called me and basically said, you're to submit to your husband. He's the leader of your house. And I was like, I just listened. And I thought to myself, but when God calls us, we will both have a peace. And that was what I told Eric. I said, look, I love you. I will go wherever you go. But when God calls us, we're a team. We do ministry together. I was with him with all the youth stuff. I went to the camps. I slept on bunk beds. We had all kinds of fun with them. But I said, we're a team, and he'll call us both. And so that I needed.
And I sleep with her, not y'all. Okay. Done deal. So I submitted. Here's the thing. Okay, I was not the nicest in the process. A lot of mistakes, but finally I submitted. And what that did was that put it in her heart. When we moved here, Clark's was amazing. This is home now, but it weren't then. And we left, right? We left all of our family and everything to come here. And so it made it easier at her time, for her at that time, because she had seen me. Guys, you see that? And so we just want to share that story. Give it up for my donut. Yes. Thank you, Crystal. And so communication. Let's talk about communication from God's Word. James chapter 3. Just listen closely. I'm going to move through this quick where you can finish with discussion. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Boy, that's encouraging. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. Has your tongue caused any problems in your home? Yes. I just fessed up to you right here on stage about my mouth and my ego and where it went wrong, right? So I'm telling you, man, our tongues, boy, you ever heard this before? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. That really is true. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the scripture says that when we get saved, we get a new heart. But sin is still there, isn't it? It's been conquered by Jesus positionally. We're going to talk next week about being a work in progress, by the way, in salvation. When we get saved, we think like, oh, yeah, it's everything's going to be perfect. No, you're just getting started. That's your birth announcement. So now we got to grow up in Christ. It's just the beginning. And so, there's still sin there. And so we have to let him come in and do just fresh work in our heart every day. Again, not being re-saved, but sanctification, this process, constant filling of the Spirit. So let me give you an acrostic. We're going to talk tonight about team-based communication. Okay, how many sports fans I got in the room? Come on now. Sports fans, yes. So we're just going to dive right into it. We're big sports fans in our house. So, hey, let's be a team. Let's be a team in our home, man. We're together in this thing. And we are competing against our enemy is who? And our opponent is the devil himself. It's not flesh and blood. It's not each other. And so let's be a team. Team-based communication. Let me give you this. T-E-A-M. Let's let our communication, number one, be transparent. Transparent. I'm going to go ahead and give all four of them to you. E, let's make it encouraging. Encouraging. A, let's make our communication appreciative. We should be appreciative of one another. And also, let's be M, mindful. Our communication needs to be mindful, doesn't it? Right place, right time, right context. There's a whole lot of that, isn't it, men, especially in the room? Right time, right place, right context, right way to say. You can say the right thing in the wrong way, right? So team-based, transparent. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, and these are all in your booklet, all these scripture references, so you can look right there with us as we go. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. So we're called to what? Speak the truth in love. It's that call. So be transparent. Share your feelings with one another. Share your heartaches, your hurts, your joys together. Share those things. We all need to grow in that. But be transparent. If you have a disagreement, be transparent about those things. If you make a mistake, own it. Be transparent. But speak what? The truth in love. And so we want to be a transparent people. Speak the truth in love. Secondly, encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up into a fight. Is that what that says? Let's just consider how to stir that sucker right up. I mean, is that what that says? No. Stir one another up to love and good works. So we want to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works with our words. Okay, it's so easy to try to prove that we're right or, you know, all those different things. But ultimately, we need to be encouraging in our speech. A, appreciative. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I give thanks to my God always for you. What's so powerful about that short little verse is the context. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, it was a messed up, carnal church. But even a church that was going through a whole lot of junk, the Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, I give thanks, man, always for you. I'm grateful to God for you. And so how often do we say that to one another? It's so easy to get up, especially if you got kids and you're raising kids running around the house. It's so easy to just get up, buzz through the day, make demands of one another, disagree with one another, and never take time to stop and just say, I thank God for you, right? And so appreciative, and then M, mindful. We need to be mindful. Let no corrupting talk, unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, edification. We've already talked about that in that respect context for the men, but that's true for all of us. Just be mindful. We want to be mindful, right? Remember some of those things your mama taught you. Remember when she said, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Just be quiet. Oh, in the abundance of words, there is much transgression, it says in the book of Proverbs. There's a whole lot of sin when I have a whole lot of talking. And so what a great reminder for us. Here's some Proverbs right there across on the next page. Some Proverbs to take to heart. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right? The power of life and death are in the tongue. Be careful what you speak over your spouse or your kids. They will become self-fulfilling prophecies. That's straight from God's word. I'm not telling you whatever you say to your children or about them is what's going to happen in their life or your spouse, but we do have to be careful. There is something powerful in our words, isn't there? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. Words hurt us sometimes more than anything else, especially in a marriage. So the power of life and death are in the tongue. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, there it is. Transgression is unavoidable, not lacking. So just say less. Say less. Pray more. Think more. Listen more. Right? Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Soft answer will turn it away. And then Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body.